Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Luke. Verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And it's obviously Jesus speaking. "Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help me to deliver it. I pray that you'd help me to preach it. I've been over my notes. I've taught what I'm about to teach many times. I basically know the material, but I need your help. Quicken my mind. And Lord, I plead for the presence of God, which David said, please don't take away from me. I need the help of God. I don't want to be Dr. Sounding Brass or Professor Tinkling Cymbal. I want to be used of God. Please help. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell a story, and you may have heard it before. Back when I lived in Baton Rouge, actually, July the 8th, 1990, I was supposed to go with another church that I did not attend at the time, but a number of friends. They were doing a missions trip to the Bahamas. Christian Life Fellowship, you know where that's at. And I did not attend the church at the time, but I knew a number of people, and I asked, hey, could I go on the mission trip? And they said, hey, come on, you know. You need about $100 and et cetera, and you can come on with us. Great. And I said, well, I don't make a lot of money. I have to believe God. And I asked my friends and whatever, and I was given an offering of $20, which is not enough. And I didn't have the money, and the trip passed. And I said, well, you know, I want to preach, Lord. We're going to go on a missions trip, and I know they're going to do this and that, but maybe I'll get a chance to preach a sermon. Will you give me something to preach? And he gave me a sermon, which I preached on the radio, from this chapter. And I'm not preaching that sermon again, but since we're in this chapter, I thought I would tell the story. I had a message, but I didn't go. And I felt that I missed God. I felt that I'd done something wrong or disappointment or something. I felt that, well, you know, I don't know, let's be depressed for a while. It just didn't work like I thought. But I got a message from God, but they left and I'm still here. Time passes. Much time passes. About 3 or 4 years ago, I'm a computer tech. I'm more than a tech. I'm a system administrator. I do systems programming in the Unix environment with Perl, which that doesn't mean anything to most of you, but I know what I'm doing with computers. And I was asked to go for 2 weeks to babysit a project. They had been trying and trying for a year. They couldn't get things to work. And they said, they didn't call me Brother Kelly, but they said, "Hey, Joey, will you come on and help us?" "Okay, sure. Where's it at?" "The Bahamas." "The Bahamas. I'm going to the Bahamas." "Well, I need $100. They said, "No, you don't understand. We're going to pay you $200 a day and cover all your expenses." "Works for me." I went to the Bahamas for 2 weeks. First thing I did, I got there on the Sunday, got in the hotel and everything. And that Monday, they sat me down. I was in a little cubicle with some other folks at the office that, we were trying to install the stuff at. And the first thing I did, I got a Yellow Pages or whatever they have down there, and I found me a Haitian pastor. They have Haitians all over the world. They're trying to get away from Duvalier and etc. Of course, that's a long time ago, but they were expatriate Haitians, and I found me a Haitian pastor, and I preached a couple of meetings in a Haitian church. Thank God.
Amen.
I preached two sermons. The first thing I preached was what God gave me back in 1990. Happy to say it. But in this chapter, you'll find that Jesus is explaining the scriptures to his disciples, now they're apostles, I suppose. The two men on the road to Emmaus, he took the time to explain the scriptures, and they didn't understand. But eventually it says in verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him." Many times God has opened or illuminated my mind and open the eyes of my understanding. In a passage I just didn't understand, bam, God gives it to me. And I got it. I understand it. I could tell another story about a couple of sermons I preached in the church that I mentioned a bit ago in Atlanta. How I preached one and thought I was done, and I went home and for Christmas actually came back down to see my folks. And on that little holiday, God gave me the rest of the sermon, and 2 months later I had a chance to preach the other half. God gives understanding. But it says in this chapter that Jesus went, what does it say? That all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms, concerning me. Some will say, and matter of fact, the Jews will say that all of the times that we look in the Old Testament and find Jesus, and we do find him on practically every page, they'll say that, that's not in the Bible. That's not what it means. And that all of our wonderful Old Testament prophecies, the Messianic prophecies, they're just Christian apologetics, trying to prove something that they say is just not there. I know it's there. I could preach 100 sermons from the Law of Moses or the Prophets or the Psalms or the Writings. 100 sermons telling about Christ. And if you've listened to me any length of time, that's about what I do. That's just about all I do is preach the types in the Old Testament. The things that happen in the Old Testament that it's obvious that they foreshadow Jesus Christ. And Jesus here said, and Paul said, in perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things were written for our examples. And the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So I'd like to take a look at another passage. If you would, flip over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Now we understand the gospel. We understand the passion of Christ. We understand about Peter and the cock that crowed. We understand the story. We understand that Jesus died in our place. If I wanted to, I could talk about the scapegoat. I could go any number of directions, as I said. But we understand that Jesus died in our place. He was innocent, that he was nailed between two thieves, stuck in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. We understand this story. We get it from the Gospels. We've heard countless sermons on it. And I'm sure that what I'm going to preach on today is nothing new, but it's life. It's life from heaven. So Isaiah chapter 52, just the last few verses. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." It's talking about Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus is God, but he humbled himself and came as a servant and became a man. He shall be exalted and extolled, and he shall be very high. Well, he's the one that we worship. He's the one that all men are supposed to look to. We understand he's the King of the Jews. We understand that when we get to heaven, the first one we want to see is Jesus. We understand that. But in verse 14, "As many were astounded or astonished at thee, his visage or his face and the form of him, countenance if you want to use another word, were so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." This is the one that was exalted and extolled and lifted very high. "But his face," and etc., "was so marred," so beaten to a pulp, "more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." But it says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. His blood," what does it say? "What can wash away my sins?" The wonderful hymn. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. It says, "Come, let us reason together," and talks about your sins. "Though they're scarlet, they should be white as snow." The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We could take this word sprinkle and we could go all over the altar, all over the tabernacle of Moses, all the different pieces of furniture. To sprinkle with blood means to sanctify that object with blood. We understand the different pieces of furniture in the temple were sprinkled by the priests. But it says that he shall sprinkle many nations. It doesn't only sanctify the altars and stuff, but sanctifies us, the people. We could talk about the sacrifices, the whole burnt offering and what have you, where the man would come to the priest and say, "Well, I did this or that sin, here's my offering," and he would hold its head back and the priest would slit its throat. And they would catch that blood and they would do something with it, but as that throat was slit, blood went everywhere. And the man that came and said, "I've got sin in my life," he too was sprinkled. The blood went everywhere. Well, Jesus' blood sprinkles many nations. Yes. "The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which has not been told to them they shall see, and that which has not been, and that which they have not heard shall they consider." I'm thinking Pilate and Herod. "Who hath believed our report?" It goes on. I know that there's a chapter division here, but the passage goes right on. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That's the question today. Who's going to believe the gospel? Who's going to believe our report? "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." Man, there's so much here. I could talk about Jeconiah, a root out of dry ground. There's just so much here. I could take so many detours, chase so many rabbits, but all of these prophecies and all these little events that happen in all these people's lives in the Old Testament, you may say, "Well, I don't understand why that happened," or, "Well, that was kind of stupid," or whatever, but all of these things point to Jesus Christ. They're prophecies, they're symbols, they're foreshadowings of Jesus Christ. And we just read when we opened up in Luke, it said that Jesus came to fulfill these prophecies. "He hath no form nor comeliness," Jesus. He's just an average guy, an average Jew. Nothing special. If Hollywood had been around, they'd have done a casting call and he'd have been rejected. He's just a normal guy. "And when we shall see him, There is no beauty that we should desire him. And that's the truth. I mean, he didn't win any wars. He didn't negotiate some peace settlement. He didn't do any great thing. And the thing that we know him about, or should I say the thing that we know that he did, nobody wants it. He sacrificed himself. He died. Well, that's victory. Look at what I did. I died. Well, anybody else but Jesus, we'd say that he's a loser. And that he died for the sins of the world, and that people have to repent, that nobody wants to repent. There is no beauty that we should desire him. The thing that he did is abhorrent to the natural mind. He is despised and rejected of men. Try to witness on the corner, and let's see how much they receive you. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm thinking of when Lazarus died. It says Jesus wept. I'm thinking of the fact that Joseph was thrown in that well and forsaken and counted as dead by his brothers. Well, that is too a picture of Jesus Christ. I'm sure growing up, Jesus, people knew that the hand of God was upon him. He did well in the synagogue, etc. And we have the testimony when he stood up. I believe it was in Luke chapter 4, when he stood up for to read, and the people says, who's this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I'm sure people were ashamed, and I'm sure people today are ashamed of Jesus. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But there's this message from Genesis to Revelation that continues to echo. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. You got a problem, your answer's Jesus. They say you ought to be on medicine, taking pills, or lying on couches, or receiving checks. Your answer for the troubles is Jesus. But you don't understand, preacher, they did this and I did. Doesn't matter, your answer is Jesus. He can comfort you. But what? We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What can Jesus do for me? I mean, come on now. That's the attitude. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The wonderful thing that God did for us. All we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. If you want to go to heaven, there's but one way, and that's to trust that Jesus hung and bled and died for your sins. It's the only way to get to heaven. I am the door. Come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Again, I mentioned Pilate. They beat him. 40 stripes. And then they grilled him. What a way to do an interrogation, I suppose. And after all of that, and Pilate said, don't you know I can set you free? And Herod said, hey, you know what's the deal? He didn't open his mouth. He kept his mouth shut, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. We understand that's exactly what happened. He was arrested and judged and etc. And who shall declare his generation? Who stood up for Jesus? No, they all ran away, didn't they? They said, Peter, hey, you know, you were with him 3 times. He said, no, I ain't. And cussed a little bit. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That means to be killed. And for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Again, there's the idea that we're guilty. He's innocent. But he died for us and we get to go free. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was crucified between two thieves and stuck in a tomb, the borrowed tomb of the millionaire Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent, but he was condemned. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You may say, as many do, that, well, Jesus was a great man, and etc., and etc., and, well, they killed him. They did. Well, he was a great man, and, well, if he's so great, how come he let himself be killed? Well, we can go to another gospel and talk about that, that Peter drew his sword and smote the guy's ear, and Jesus said, put the sword up, and he picked up and put the man's ear back on. However it was, the man went away whole, and Jesus said, I'll go with you. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Remember, Jesus said, I lay down my life willingly. No man taketh it from me. Remember, John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he did all these things. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son and put him to grief. But it says, when thou, you, me and you, shalt make his soul an offering for your sin, when you say that, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When you make Jesus an offering for your sin, God looks down and doesn't see your sin. For a moment, all he sees is Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for you. And God is pleased. Now, you didn't earn salvation. Good works gets you nothing. Good works is as filthy rags. Can't really tell, and certainly not on the radio and not in mixed company, what filthy rags means. Look it up. You have a Strong's Concordance. It's disgusting. Your righteousness, your attempt to be good, you're putting off an offering in the bucket, you're singing in the choir, you're doing all that stuff. If you're trying to please God by doing holy things, God says it's disgusting. Get that out of my sight. But if you trust and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died in my place, then you'll be forgiven instantly on the basis of what Jesus did. And again, not on the basis of anything that you did. No good thing that you've done, God cares about. But all the bad things that you've done, God forgives and washes away. He shall see the travail of his soul. God looks down and see the work or travail that Jesus did on the cross. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It is finished, he said. The work that Jesus did on the cross is enough and satisfies the righteous demands of a holy God. And you get to go free. You get to go like Barabbas. He was down in the dungeon and he heard his name screamed, Barabbas! He didn't hear the rest of it, but he heard the part where they said, crucify him. Because they only screamed the two, his name and the words, crucify him. Pilate or whoever it was says, who shall I let go? And they said, Barabbas. Well, okay, all right, fine, whatever. What do I do with this Jesus? And they screamed, crucify him. And Barabbas hung his head and they called my name and they're going to crucify me. The next thing you know, the jailer came with the keys, clink, clink, and said, Barabbas, hit the road, man, you're free. Jesus is going to die in your place. Thank God that Jesus died in our place. We're just as guilty as Barabbas, a murderer or a thief or whatever he was, but we get to go free, and Jesus died in your place. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Again in verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He was innocent. He was righteous. He died for the guilty, but he justifies many. That's a legal word. It means to declare that we are righteous. We're not. We're all sinners. But God declares us to be righteous. He justifies us. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Again, that message again and again and again, and it says that Jesus died for our sins. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for what you've done. I'm so glad. I had no hope, absolutely no hope. But along came Jesus. I know it was 2,000 years ago, but here I am in the present time, and along came Jesus, and all of my sins, he said, believe in me and you can be forgiven. Believe in me and I'll deliver you from drugs. Believe in me and I'll change your heart. And I'm so glad I said yes to the Lord. And God, help us to remember this. And God, help us to continue to preach this message. It's the only message that counts. It's the only message that works, and it's the only one that you've given us to preach. Please help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.